invite you to open your Bible to Luke 7, the passage that was read just a moment ago. In Luke 7, two sinners and Jesus, or sometimes I call this two sinners meet Jesus. And what we have are some accounts which are unique to Luke's gospel, which stress two sinners coming in contact with Jesus. But they respond in these contexts much differently. In this passage, Jesus has been invited to a Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee. As he's eating with Simon the Pharisee, there's a sinful woman who comes in the house. She would not have been invited to Simon's house for a meal. She is here to listen to the conversation. Sometimes when a prominent person in the community had an important guest, they would open up their home to people to listen to the course of the conversation. And this woman comes in, but she is not simply listening to the conversation. She is washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. How many tears must she have cried to wash his feet with tears? She was grieving over her sin. The text tells us that she was a sinner, perhaps an immoral woman, a prostitute, a harlot. She had been a sinful woman. Simon sees all of this unfolding, and Simon is disgusted with this. If this man were a prophet, he would know who or what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus is going to show that he is a prophet, which is particularly emphasized in the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus is going to emphasize, show that he is a prophet by answering Simon's thoughts. He said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Do you see this woman?" First he says, "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50. When neither of them were able to repay, he forgave them both." He said, "Which of them will love him more?" He said, "I suppose the one to whom he forgave the most." And he says, "You're right." He said, "Do you see this woman? When I came, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. You didn't give me a kiss. She has not stopped to kiss my feet." He states that "you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. And I say to you, for this reason, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." And he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." They began to discuss, who is this who even forgives sins? Sometimes preaching in a new place, keep up with all your divine. Let me ask you a question. Suppose there's a plane that crashes, and there are two survivors on this plane, but they crash over water, and they are if there is such a place on earth, 1,000 feet from dry land. These two people who survived the initial crash, of these two, one of them can't swim a lick. The other one is an Olympic champion. Which of them is going to make it safely to land? The answer, neither one of them. The Olympic champion may make it further than the person who can't swim a little. But he's not going to make it. He's not going to be able to swim 1,000 miles. It may be true that Simon the Pharisee's list of wrongs were not as many, not as great, not as long as this sinful woman's list of wrongs. It may have been that he was upstanding and respected in the community, and she wasn't, which was obviously the case. But in spite of the fact that he is more moral than she is, and he is more respected than she is, he still is a sinner who needs forgiveness. Whether you owe 500 denarii or whether you owe 50 denarii, both of them were unable to repay. Both of them needed forgiveness. But it's the one who recognizes how much they have been given. It's this one who loves God the most. Which of them will love Him more? The one forgiven 500 denarii or the one forgiven 50 denarii? I suppose the one who forgave most. Because this woman was deeply conscious of her sin, deeply aware of how evil she had been, because of that, her love for God was all that much greater, because she understood how desperately she needed Jesus, how desperately she needed forgiveness. Your love of God, your love for God, is going to be, to some degree, proportionate to the extent that you recognize how much God has forgiven you. I'm not going to say much about the older brother and the prodigal son. We'll say basically nothing right now, because Lord willing, in the service at 11, we'll talk about the prodigal son, say more about him. But there you find the prodigal son said, "Lord, I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as a higher servant." In contrast to that, you see the older brother who said, "For many years I have been serving you, and I never neglected a command of yours at any time." You see, in both of these accounts, you find two sinners, but one of them who is keenly aware of their sin, and the other who is not. Let's go to Luke 18. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, it's good to see so many taking notes and turning in your Bibles. But in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, swindlers or unjust or adulterers or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far away, was not willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pharisees. I recognize that Pharisees don't have a good name in our day and time, but in first century Judaism they did. They were respected as being deeply concerned about God and deeply concerned about the law. And if we don't understand the respect with which they were treated, then we're going to miss some of the power of this parable. The Pharisee was, I think truly, he does everything that he says he does in verses 11 and 12 and avoids everything he says he avoids. He is not an adulterer. He would not cheat you. He was not unjust. He was guilty of none of those things. And actively, he was fasting twice a week and paying tithes of all that he got. He was one who avoided evil and sought to do good. But what he doesn't have is any type of consciousness of his own need of God, his own desperate need of forgiveness. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He mentions God in passing in his prayer, but he focuses long and hard on himself and how good he is and how worthy he is of God's blessing. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I thank you. I'm so much better than everyone else. Where is his sense of sin and guilt and shame? If we don't have that in prayer, we have lost sight of the awesome holiness of God. Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw a vision. It was the year King Uzziah died. He saw the Lord lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. And the Bible tells us the seraphim had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew. These powerful beings, powerful as they aren't able to look at God. They cover their eyes before him. But they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The voice of these seraphim was so great that the thresholds of the temple shook at their voice. And yet they were unable to look at God. And they cried out how holy God is. And when Isaiah sees all of this, the holiness of God, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts." In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was face to face with the holiness of God, he was overwhelmed with himself as a sinner and says, "Woe is me." If we are conscious of God and we are conscious of how holy he is, we're not going to pray like this man, "God, I thank you that I'm so good." Instead, we're going to be like the tax collector. You notice in verse 13 that the tax collector does several things. He stands some distance away. You remember in the tabernacle and later in the temple that there was a kind of graduation of holiness. There was the courtyard where anyone could go. There was the holy place that only priests could go to. And the most holy place that only the high priest could go one time a year. the closer, the deeper you got in the temple, the closer you got to God's holiness. And he was standing some distance away, understanding that he is unworthy before him. He is standing some distance away and was beating his breast. And you don't find that expression often in the Bible, but one time it's used in Isaiah 32, it's used in the context of mourning over sin. And I think he's beating his breast. He's begging for God to be merciful. He's unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. As Ezra prayed in Ezra 9, verse 6, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you. And he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, if you look at your Bible in verse 13, some of your translations will have God be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know why they do that right there. Because that uses the definite article. God be merciful to me, the sinner. It's almost that he views himself as the chiefest of all sinners. Now I'm going to tell you something. As friendly as you were when I came in, as nice as you seem to be, I know that every one of you and me are all guilty before God. That we have done things we shouldn't. We have said things we shouldn't. We have thought and dwelt on things that we shouldn't. All of us are guilty and in need of His forgiveness, in need of His mercy. When these two sinners meet Jesus, and as I'm stressing, each of these accounts is unique to the Gospel of Luke. One of them understands his sin and throws himself on His mercy. And the other one doesn't. The other one doesn't understand his sin. And we see the same thing when we get to Luke 23. In Luke 23, we read of the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. Matthew and Mark's account tells us that both of these thieves mocked Jesus. Luke shows us a different side of one of those thieves, however. Let's read what the text says. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There are two thieves. One of these thieves only makes demands. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other thief speaks up for Jesus. What is fascinating is he is the only person at Golgotha to speak up for Jesus that day, as far as is recorded. He said, do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same condemnation and we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, this man understands his sin and understands his guilt and understands that his punishment is deserved. We are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He understands his sin. And his guilt. And he cast himself on Jesus' mercy. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Each of these accounts, unique to the Gospel of Luke, and they show us two sinners meeting Jesus. One who was unaware of his need, his desperate need. The other who understood their sin. I was raised in Middle Tennessee. Was blessed with parents who are Christians who always took me to service. When the preachers preached about flee fornication and those attitudes of heart that led to such, I took those things seriously. I tried to begin at an early age to study the Bible and pay attention to God. And was preaching at a congregation of about 60 people when I was 16 years old. And people start telling you how good you are and how noble you are and how all the other young people are going to nothing and you're just a fine example of what a young people should be. And the problem is you start to believe. And you forget how you sinned against God so terribly that you deserved an eternity in hell. That you forget how great your sins are and how great your guilt is and how you are desperately in need of God's forgiveness and worry not for the cross of Christ, you would be lost. What I'm saying this lesson didn't come to me easily. And maybe it hasn't to you either. But all of us know that we've done what we should have done. That we said what we shouldn't have said. That we thought what we shouldn't have thought. Does that mean we're all going to hell? That means we all deserve to go to hell. But God, in His love, gave His Son so that sinners like me, like you, could be saved. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again on that first day, and you're willing to turn from your sins in repentance and be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, we want to help you and invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Have thine affections.